I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. It should be on page 918 in the Pew Bibles or right around there. And if someone you know or you need a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those. This morning we're going to consider Paul's prayer in verses 14 through 21. Lord willing, we'll spend at least 2 weeks on this prayer. I do think it's interesting in God's providence over the last couple of weeks. I've been getting some training and instruction on preaching God's word, communicating God's word, and over I've been kind of warned against over-explaining, and here we come to one of the most dense and difficult to unpack passages in all of Paul's writings. Also, I was encouraged to shorten introductions and lengthen conclusions, and so I wrote 3 introductions this week for this passage. Shortened it some and putting one later. But this week, one day in my quiet time, I read these words from Matthew 13, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 speaks of the same reality. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. Church family, we are destined to shine with the brightness of our Father's holy love. But if we are to be used in this way, if we are to shine in this way, we must take care that the fire of love and devotion in our own souls doesn't die out, right? Fires need to be sustained with more fuel. And the fuel for that fire is the love of Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 3, speaks of the new covenant people of God as oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Beloved, if we are to grow up from seedling to sapling to mighty oaks, for the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we need to be firmly rooted in fertile soil. And that soil is the love of Christ. Church family, if we are to grow in maturity, if we're going to be a people who mature together and give God the glory He deserves, like our brother Bryson prayed about, we need to know more and more. We need to grasp more and more the love of Jesus Christ. So let's pray for God's help to do that this morning. Father, please, please be our teacher. Please open the eyes of our hearts to see truth from your word and to treasure Jesus and the great love that you have shown us in him. God, help us humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that we cannot grasp this great love without your help, without your strength, without your presence, and apart from your people. God, we need your help now. Be our teacher by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us in your great love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is here in these verses getting to the prayer he almost started in verse 1. That's why both verse 1 and verse 14 start with the words, "For this reason, I." Okay, so as a steward of the mystery of the gospel on behalf of the Gentiles, which he explained in this digression, right? He's a preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as a steward of this mystery, he prays. Okay, he gets to this prayer in chapter 3 here in verse 14, but he has already prayed in chapter 1. There he prayed for enlightenment. Here in chapter 3, he prays for empowerment. But as we read, I want you to notice all the words referring to power or strength. Okay, so these two prayers, though, are very connected. In chapter 1, where he prayed for enlightenment, one of the things he prayed that his readers would know is the greatness of God's power at work within them. The resurrection power of Christ at work in you who believe. Here, when he prays for empowerment or strength, what's the purpose of it? It's so that we might be able to know or comprehend or grasp the love of Christ. That's where this prayer is driving. Chapter 1, he wants us to know the power. Chapter 3, he wants us to have power to know. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So verse 14, Paul starts again with the words, for this reason. He's there pointing back to the saving grace of God in the gospel, right? His readers, his first readers and us, were all dead in trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, has made them and us alive together with Christ, right? Though they were children of wrath, deserving nothing but judgment, though they were far from God, without hope in the world, God brought them near by the blood of Christ. And for believers from a Gentile background, Paul especially wants to highlight the fact that they are now part of the people of God. No distinctions. They are fellow heirs, members of the household of God. But this phrase, for this reason, highlights at least one other thing as well. So in the last three verses of chapter 2, Paul had described this new unified people of God, this one new man in place of the two, as a spiritual temple, a dwelling place for God. And Paul knows that that construction project is not finished. More stones are yet to be quarried out of the mass of fallen humanity and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And us who are believers, we are all still being changed into the likeness of Jesus. None of us reflect him as clearly now as we one day will. Praise God. We are still being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul prays. He prays to that end. He prays that God would continue this work that he has begun. That's why he prays now. Because we need God to keep doing this work in us. Now, notice the posture of Paul's prayer in verse 14. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Christian, believer in Jesus, Paul has just said in verse 12 that you have boldness and access with confidence through your faith in Christ. You should come boldly to the throne of grace. You should show up often with confidence. He wants you to come and he wants to hear your voice. You should come freely, without hesitation, without delay. If you are in Christ, you are welcome at this throne. But you should come with trembling. The Bible does not mandate a specific position, a bodily posture for prayer, right? We are free in Christ to pray standing up with hands stretched out towards our Father, looking up to his reconciled countenance. We are free to pray when we sit and read the scriptures. We're free to pray when we lie on our beds at night. But when you come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, who is holy, 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 whose glory fills the whole earth, the one upon whom angels cannot bear to look without covering their face, covering their feet as they cry out in praise. When you come into the presence of this holy God, you will do well to often bend your knees and to always bow your heart in humble gratitude and adoration of him. We are coming into the presence of a majestic king when we pray. Notice also the person to whom Paul prays and the way he describes him. He is the Father, now verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. For God to name something is both to show his authority over it and its dependence on him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see the stars. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Now, this doesn't significantly impact our understanding of the passage, but there is a translation issue in verse 15. Okay, I read the ESV and it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. But some of your translations may read or have a footnote that says something like the whole family. If you're reading NIV or King James, the New American Standard has a footnote that says that. While our Father is fatherly in his kindness to all, right? He causes the sun to rise, his son, Jesus says, to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? And though he is surely sovereign over every family in heaven, which would presumably mean groupings of angels, and sovereign over every family on earth, right? He rules over all. He sustains all by his word. I think, after studying this week, that Paul is actually referring here to God's whole family, the church. I think Paul wants to highlight that the person to whom he prays and to whom we are invited to pray is able and willing to help every member of his household. To everyone who believes in Jesus, right? The Father has he's given a new name, a new identity. My brother Jeff read it in our call to worship from 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You heard of parents performing incredible feats of strength, things that they could never do otherwise. Incredible feats of strength and courage when their children are in danger to protect their kids. And I think Paul describes the Father as the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth, the saints, the spirit of the just who've been made perfect, those saints in heaven and us who are still here on earth, right? From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. He describes our Father this way here to remind us that he will move heaven and earth to care for us, his family, his children in Christ. So that's the introductory matters to this prayer. It brings us to verse 16, where Paul actually starts telling us what he prays. And I said earlier, this is a complicated sentence, a dense prayer. But I want to try to help you see that everything Paul asks for is leading to and building towards something else. So in movies, you may have seen before a telescoping or an extending telescope, telescoping telescope. The one like pirates use or sailors, right? So he pulls it out of a pocket, puts it up to his eye and stretches it out, right? So each section or each ring gets bigger than the one before. That's kind of how this prayer is, right? The widest ring at the very end is the ultimate end of all things, the glory of God. That's where Paul goes in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You can see the verse before it, verse 20. God gets glory not because of what we can do, but because of what he can do. It's glory to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. according to the power at work within us. In verses 16 through 19, it's as if Paul is extending the telescope one ring at a time to show us what God does in us in order to display his glory through us. Okay, so here's the big idea. To reach maturity, we must grasp the love of Christ. To reach maturity, we must grasp the love of Christ. Verse 19 ends with this phrase, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the next to last ring, the penultimate ring in this telescope, which leads to God getting glory in the church forever and ever, right? But what does that mean? What is this? What does it mean for the church to be filled with all the fullness of God, right? When you hear that, you should say, how is that even possible? All the yous in this passage, including this one, are plural. You all. Like I said earlier, this is very much connected to the image of God dwelling in us as a people at the end of chapter 2. Right? God in all his glory will one day fill his house with his own fullness, the fullness of his glory, right? Not a building, not this building, not a temple, but his people, right? And not just us here at Mount Hermon Baptist Church in 2025, but us and all his people from all nations, in all lands, through all ages. In us, God will dwell in all his fullness one day. And this idea of the fullness of God is going to come up again and again in Ephesians. But if you just glance over, probably on the same page or the next page, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, you can see, I think, what Paul has in mind here pretty clearly. Okay, I'm not going to try to explain it all, but just listen to these verses from chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Jesus, when he ascended, he gave these gifts to his church. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry that the saints do? For building up the body of Christ. Until when? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul envisions this one new man, the church of God, this corporate, collective new humanity growing and maturing until one day we fit or match our glorious head, Jesus Christ. So most human beings are born, if you are born full term, you're like 1.5 feet long. I don't say tall because you can't really stand up, right, when you're a baby. But like 19 inches or so, isn't that like normal baby length? Yet at adulthood, we are like 5.5 to 6 feet tall. I know there's some outliers here on both sides. Or think about a teenage young man who's reached full height, but still needs to fill out a lanky frame, right? We have some amongst us here. God is growing us up and filling us out, church family, until we arrive at his fullness. So that's what I mean by maturity. To reach maturity, we must grasp the love of Christ. You can see at the end of chapter 1, this is where Paul is going, because he says the church, which is his body, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. One day we will be filled with all the fullness of Christ, and we will rightly display his glory fully. That's the ring of the telescope that immediately precedes the end, the glory of God, right? All God's people mature, filled with the fullness of God. So, big idea, to reach maturity, we must grasp the love of Christ. I hope that until now, by this point, some of you have been asking, are asking, okay, but don't we already know the love of Christ? Haven't we learned it? Haven't we received it? Isn't it simple enough that every child in this room can understand and receive it, right? There's a reason we sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, the beginning of our equipping hour. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's the love of Christ. He died the death that we deserve. Or Romans 5:8, God shows or demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you know Jesus as the one who died for your sins, if you trust him, if you see him as your refuge, you know the love of Christ. If you are here and you have not trusted Jesus, this is how you can become a Christian. Grasping the love of Christ is actually, in some sense, not at all complicated. It means looking away from yourself. It means looking away from your deeds, the good ones and the bad ones, and looking to Christ and what he has done. You don't have to earn the love of Christ. Indeed, you cannot earn the love of Christ. But if you hear these words and you feel your need of him, you can receive it by faith right now. And so I would urge you, we would urge you, that if you have not cast yourself upon Jesus and his love, please do so now by faith. And you will receive something that you will never for all eternity stop valuing and treasuring, the love of Jesus Christ. So I hope many of you have, and all of you truly will, come to know the love of Christ. But now, kids, we have a little bit of an interactive activity. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to do something for me. Think of the biggest number you can imagine. What's the biggest number you can think of, okay? You got a number? Okay, think of the biggest number you can. Now, add one more to it. It got bigger, didn't it? Guess, now let's do it again. Add one more to it. No, it is. It just got bigger. Then listen. Wait, it's got to be a number. Add 10 to it. Now, okay, real quick, if you've learned to multiply, multiply it by 2. That just means take that number and add it to itself. It just doubled. Okay, now take that number that's been added like a few times and multiply, doubled. Let's multiply it by itself. It just got exponentially bigger. And there's no end to the numbers you can add to the biggest number you can imagine. Okay? Paul envisions the love of Christ going on forever and ever in every direction. I am sure that many of you have truly known the love of Christ, but his point in verses 18 and 19 is that none of us have fully known or exhaustively known the love of Christ. He says that you may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If you look to the left or the right, you will never see an end to the love of Christ. If you look ahead of you and look behind you, you can never find the point where it ceases. If you climb upwards forever and ever or descend downwards, you can never exhaust its height or its depth. It is a love that surpasses knowledge, Paul says. If you can count the last number to which no more numbers could be added, then you could exhaust the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, as precious as the love of Christ already is to you, you have only begun to know it. All that you have tasted thus far is just an appetizer of what you will feast upon for eternity. To reach maturity, we must grasp the love of Christ more and more, on and on. We must grow in the love of Christ. But there are more rings in this telescope, in this prayer. If you've noticed, we've started kind of at the bottom of the section, the end of the section, and been working backwards Right? There are things that have to happen for you and I to be able to grasp this love. And so I'm just going to quickly point out three of them. The power of God, the presence of God, and the people of God. We can only grasp the love of Christ by the power of God. That's Paul's point in verse 16. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So to get your arms around the love of Christ without the power of God would be like trying to bear hug a mountain. It simply can't be done. Notice that Paul, though, asks for God to give this strength according to the riches of his glory. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say from or out of the riches of his glory, because when he gives the strength, it doesn't diminish his strength at all. All right, we had a car battery that was dying sometime in the last couple years, and we just had some electrical issues going on with the vehicle, so we had to get like a voltage meter to plug into the cigarette lighter to see how much charge is going into the battery from the alternator as it's running. Okay, and if you ever put one of those in your car, what you'll notice is if you turn on the lights, or you turn on more of the electrical accessories, or you turn on the air conditioning, the amount of charge going into the battery goes down, right? Because it's drawing on more of the electricity generated by the engine to run those accessories, okay? That is the opposite of how God gives strength. When God gives power to us, he is in no way diminished. He gives according to the riches of his glory. Church family, this means we must pray. We must do what Paul is doing here. We must ask God to strengthen us to know his love. Yes, when you are weary with your job, when you are discouraged about a relationship, when you have some difficult decision to make, there are so many situations in our lives where we feel ourselves needy for God's help, and it is right to cry out to him, to give grace to help in time of need. But brothers and sisters, let us ask often. Let us ask first, God, give us strength to grasp more and more of the precious love of Christ. The strength that we need is not physical, obviously, it's spiritual. That's why it happens through his Spirit dwelling in our inner man. That's the second thing we need, the presence of God. We can only grasp the love of Christ by the presence of God. Paul speaks often of the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us who believe. Just a couple verses, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit in us leads us to cry out to God as Father. Or 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And maybe most relevant to our passage here this morning, Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. An older translation says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. To Paul, right, he's already spoken of God the Father dwelling in us as a temple, the end of chapter 2. Here he speaks of the Spirit in our inner being, in verse 16, now look again at the next verse, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This word, verse 17, dwell, is just the verb form of the noun that Paul used in 2:22, a dwelling place for God. So the Father dwells in his dwelling place. The Spirit lives in our inner man. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. What's going on here? How should we think about this? Is Paul confused? Is he just getting loose with his language? Can he not remember which member of the Trinity lives within us? Obviously, no. John 14, Jesus helps us. John chapter 14, this is what Jesus says, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, right? It is to our advantage that Jesus die, rise again, ascend to his Father. Go away, right? Because of this, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus says the Spirit will dwell in us, but then, just six or seven verses later, Jesus makes it clear what happens when the Spirit comes and dwells within us. This is verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will be loved by the Father, and me and my Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. So when God pours out his Spirit upon his people and into our hearts, it's as if the triune God in all his fullness dwells within us and among us. This word dwell means to settle down in a place. So moving is so stressful. It's taken us like 6 years to get our house unpacked. When you move into a new house, you may have to do some repairs. You may want to replace flooring, paint walls, right? But even if the house is brand new and doesn't need any work, right, you still have to move your stuff in. You have to put your furniture in its place. You have to hang your pictures on the wall, right? You have to make this house your own, make it say something about you. And that's what Christ does when he takes up residence in our lives by his Spirit. He replaces rotting wood. He fixes structural problems, right? He remediates the mold of our sin. He cleans us. He remodels us. He's always putting his stuff in the house. He's stamping his likeness on every room in our lives. Church family, this means that to grasp the love of Christ, we need to live consciously aware of and transformed by his holy presence. Does your life look like a place where Jesus lives? Are you yielding to his sanctifying presence? God puts his Holy Spirit in you, church family, to make you holy. If you want to grow in your ability, have spiritual strength to grasp the love of Christ, we can't cherish sin in our hearts. It's only his sanctifying power, his sanctifying presence that gives us victory over sin, by which we escape sin. But he calls us to a real battle, a real warfare, in the strength that he supplies. That's one of the reasons Paul is so concerned that we know the power at work within us who believe, to keep pressing further up and further in into his love. We can only grasp the love of Christ by the power of God, by the presence of God, and finally, with the people of God. So I've already told you all the yous in this passage are y'alls, right? It's you all. I've already told you that in a sense, this prayer is flowing out of this image of the people of God being built together to a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, right? This concept of fullness that we looked at in verse 19 is very much a collective experience. It's until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, right? That mature manhood, this one body being built up to belong to its head, right? You almost can't miss the fact that to grasp the love of Christ is something we do together. But Paul wants to make sure we don't miss it. So look again at verse 18. He prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Growing in our grasp of the love of Christ is something that we do together. It's a team sport. We can't leave one another behind. We can't be unconcerned about one another's spiritual well-being. We have to help one another remember the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Paul uses this phrase, being rooted and grounded in love. He has built-in illustrations of how this works, right? Rooted like a tree. Obviously, trees are nourished through their roots when there's deep, infertile soil. But there's something else that roots serve for, right? Kids, maybe not today because it's really wet and windy, but on a drier day, go push a big tree and just see how far you can move it. See if you can push it over, right? Roots keep trees anchored to their spot. They stabilize them. And likewise, the word grounded is the word for a foundation, being founded upon, built upon. And there's this idea of stability and strength and permanence, being unmoved from the love of God. So rooted in God's love for us, grounded upon, built upon God's love for us in Christ, we grab each other's hands and we say, let's keep exploring the dimensions of this great love. So if you've ever helped frame up a house, you know it needs a solid foundation that's already poured and dried and ready. You know you need good lumber, right, for the plates and the studs and the joists and the rafters. But you also need the right fasteners. You need screws. You need hangers. The foundation of this structure that God is building is the love of Christ. It's by the love of Christ that each board is milled and planed and sanded and cut to length to fit in its spot. But it's also the love of Christ flowing from God to us and from us to one another that fastens each board together, right? Otherwise, you can have the right boards, you can set them in the right place, but they're sure to fall if you don't fasten them together. And in all of these cases, what we need is the love of God. Brothers and sisters, we need God's help. We need God's strength and power. We need God's presence. We need God's people to help us grasp the love of God for us in Jesus, to lead us to maturity so that we can give God the glory that He is worthy of. Father in heaven, please help us. Help us never stop being hungry to know more of this love. Help us yearn and long for You. God, help us to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see You. Help us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together so that we can encourage and build one another up. We can guard one another against the deceitfulness of sin. Help us be intentional with our words to speak the name and the truth of Jesus to one another so that we can remember His great love and keep growing up towards maturity so that we will shine like the stars in the heavens. You will get the glory so that we will be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that You may be glorified. God, we thank You for Christ, His rich and free and undeserved love. We pray in His name. Amen.